All right, look this way and listen carefully. I'm going to make this statement. I'm hesitating on. I was going to brag on computers, but now after all this technical difficulty, I'm like, maybe I don't need to. But I was going to say this. So I'm going to start the lesson with this. No computer, listen now, no computer can ever or ever will match the human brain. Amen? Now, computers are fascinating, and computers can do a lot of calculating, a lot of simultaneous, you know, functions, but no computer will ever match the human brain. And I was reading some fascinating things like that, not pertinent to the lesson here, but when I was doing the study, I kind of got sidetracked and was reading some interesting facts about the brain and how the brain can do 100 trillion functions or, you know, in a second or something like that. It was just really crazy, and I thought, wow. But that's our human brain is fascinating. No computer will ever match it. Let's go ahead and get this first point here, Brother Don. Oh, back up some more. There we go. The fascinating and complex mind can only point to the existence of its creator. That's what the Apostle Paul was beginning to try to tell these Epicureans here, these Jews and these Greeks sitting at Athens, and he told them, look, I'm going to tell you about the God who made you. I'm going to tell you about the God who created you. He's given us all things, and of course, part of that would be this mind that we have. And the mind is fascinating, and the mind is complex, and we really take it for granted all the things that our mind does for us. In every single day, all the decisions we make, all the thinking we do, all the thought processes, it's just fascinating. And it just happens. It runs on autopilot, I guess you could say. It just does what it does. We don't give much thought to it, but if you ever stop to think about it, wow, this mind of ours, this brain, really is a fascinating, but also complex thing that God has given us. And of course, that all that fascination points us to the existence of our Creator. Amen. So let's go ahead and get that first point up there now. Number one, our minds, we'll get right into the outline here. Our minds are designed creations. Right away, we understand we're not going to talk about evolution at all. we understand that we are created by the hand of God, and our minds are created or are designed creations, thank you, Lord. Letter A, of course, that means it was created by our Father. Created by our Father. God is the architect and the creator of all things. And we see that in our text here. That's why we had that verse 24 and 25 as Paul spoke to these folks. He said, look, I'm gonna declare, you call Him the unknown God, I'm gonna declare Him to you, but He's the one who's made all things. He's created all things. He's the architect. He's the creator. And He's the one I want to talk to you about. Let me see if I've got that slide, the verse up there, Brother Don, next. Yeah, here we go. John 1:3 tells us this, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Isn't that amazing? And that's our God. And so Paul's declaring to them, look, first of all, we need to understand this mind of ours is a design creation. And of course, the designer, the architect, is God Almighty. It's the Heavenly Father. And we find here in this verse that all things were made by Him. And without Him, there was nothing made. You know, man, he boasts of his knowledge and skill. But without God, we can do nothing. And we have to remind ourselves of that. You know, it's easy to say, well, I learned this, I can do that, I can do this function, I've got all this intellect, I've got these skills. And yet, praise the Lord for that. And we ought to develop our skills and we ought to develop our intellect. But just remember one thing, God gives us that ability. It's Him giving us the mind and the fascinating, complex things that it can do. That's because of Him. And we have to be careful about being self-made. God made us. He gave us a mind. He gave us the ability. We can expand knowledge and things and skills, and we ought to. But remember, it's because of the goodness of God that we're able to do that. And so it's our mind is created by the Heavenly Father. Letter B. The calling for our faith. Calling for our faith. Before I talk about that, I'll give you the antithesis first. You know, it takes great faith to believe in evolution. Wow. And there's not a whole lot of evidence. I mean, they try to claim there's evidence. There's not really a lot or any. But to believe such a thing really takes great faith. To believe that we evolved over billions of years from a tiny amoeba that was floating around in the water, that takes a lot of faith. There's just too many gaps in the theory. It must be filled in with enormous amounts of faith. But the fact that God has created our minds and has given us these fascinating tools that's in our head here, we call the brain, the mind, it calls for us to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most intricate of all creations, of all the things that God's created, probably the most intricate thing is the human body. Now, we're going to go to, we have that statement, yeah, sorry. Yeah, we do have Psalms up here. I was going to have you turn to it. So here we go. Psalm 139, look what the Lord says. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And here's a very familiar verse. I will praise Thee, for I am what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I think it goes on. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. Interesting word, fashion. God fashioned us. When as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So we see in Scripture that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I like that wording. I like how God says that about us. So Paul, speaking to these folks, he's addressing them here on Mars Hill. He tells them, look, God made the world. He made all things. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made by hands. He's not a god or an idol that's fashioned by men's hands. He is the Creator. And He's created all things. And of course, He's created our mind. Our bodies and our minds are designed creations, as we see from our point here. Number two, that takes us to our second big point this morning. Our minds are under a divine control. A divine control. So they're designed creations. They're under a divine control. This kind of goes without saying, but as part of God's creation, we're not in control. He is. We just heard a preacher tell us about God's sovereignty recently. And God is in control. And let's get that next one up there. The minds that God has created within us. Oh, sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at a limited mind. A limited mind. Now the next one, please. The minds that God has created within us have astounding capabilities. Of course. But they are limited. They are limited. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Only God is omniscient. You see, I already bragged up our minds. They're fascinating. They've got immense capabilities. We can continue to expand our knowledge. But we'll see. I think we're going to see a verse here in a minute that God tells us that He set boundaries. We can only learn so much, else we would become omniscient. We'd know everything. We can't know everything like God does. And so they're astounding. We have astounding capabilities, but they are limited. And so we're talking about a limited mind. Let's put that verse up there, brother. No, we don't have that. Let's put this verse. We are limited because God has placed a boundary on our minds. And then I think the verse might be there. No, it's not. Okay, well, we're going to turn there. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Hold your place in Acts. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. This is a fascinating verse. And verse 29. So Deuteronomy 29:29. Turn one more page. And here we go. Chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. So right away we see, okay, there's things that God knows that we don't know and we probably won't ever know. They're the secret things that belong to Him. So right away we see the limitation on what we could know. It goes on to say, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's part of what I wanted to see. I thought there was another verse here that talked about, well, maybe that's in our next point there. Okay, well, hold on a second. Let me look here. Yeah, no. So, yeah, just that first phrase. We're going to see another verse in the next point. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And so there's things that God knows. Only He knows. There's things He knows that He reveals to us. And that verse kind of hinted toward that. But there are things that only God knows. We don't know. That's why He's omniscient and we're not. So a limited mind. Let's go to the next one here. Letter B is a limitless mind. That almost sounds contrary to what we just said. Well, wait a minute. Our mind is limited. What we're talking about here, a limitless mind, is this. So assumed. You might write this little note because you might get confused later if you go back to this. So assumed. These Epicureans that Paul's talking to, they thought that their mind was limitless, that they could just, and maybe even, you know, there are groups of people in our world today that believe they can evolve into a god. And I'm sure that's what they were thinking, that's what they were leaning towards, that we could, you know, these folks that he's talking to, they were the intellectuals of the day. And he's addressing them and teaching them, and he's trying to tell them, look, our minds are limited. You think you're limitless, that you can learn all things. And that's not true. And our next slide says this. There are many things that God knows are best for us not to know. There are many things that God knows they're best for us not to know. We'll go ahead and make this next statement too, then I'm going to come back and show you this verse. This should cause a strengthening of faith and not a weakening of faith. The fact that God knows there are things that's best we don't know, that should strengthen our faith, not to cause it to be weakened. But here in Acts there, let's look at chapter 17. Let me see if this is the place I wanted for us to see. I was trying to reference it earlier, verse 26. Yeah, this is it. Verse 26 of our text in chapter 17 of Acts. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And watch this now, because it's easy to read over this. So God hath determined, I inserted God because that's who we're talking about. God hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitations. In other words, the bounds are the boundaries. He determined the times and the bounds. In other words, God has designed it in a way that He is, of course, He is omniscient. We can't be. He has placed the bounds on what we're allowed to know and what we can know. So that we will never become, you know, we'll never be equal with God. We'll never be omniscient like He is. Because He has appointed things, He has placed the bounds, if you please, on our minds. When we hear of the development of science in areas like cloning and such, You know, you have to wonder, are we getting too close to the boundary that God has set? You know, as far as man creating life or whatever, are we trying to get... God has set these boundaries, things that we'll never know. But sometimes I think we try to get as close as we can where we think we're going to get there, but we push the limits. I can't humanly explain the eternal being of God, but I can't put into human terms the fact that God hath no beginning, He's always existed. This concept is impossible for me to fathom. How can God have always existed? You know, we just don't wrap our heads around that sort of thing. We understand the concept, but we could never figure out how could that be. But my inability to explain it, listen, doesn't make it any less true. Just because I can't explain it to someone doesn't mean it's not true. It is true. And that's where the faith enters in. That's why we said here, there's things that God doesn't want us to know, but that should strengthen our faith, not weaken it. Because it says, it for me as a human, says, God, I don't understand how you always existed. I don't understand how you apply the blood of Jesus to my soul. I don't understand. Listen, you know, we could say there's lots of things we just don't understand, but it doesn't make it any less true because His Word declares it to us. And that's where the faith has to come in, and that's where our faith ought to be strengthened, not weakened. Just because we don't know it, understand it, doesn't mean we get weaker faith. We should have stronger faith because, wow, God, I don't understand it, but that, you know, that doesn't mean it's not true, and I'm going to put my faith in you because your Word says it. I believe it. That settles it. So, amen. Here's the thing. One day, our faith will become sight. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass." You know the next word? Darkly. In other words, it's dim. Can't quite make it out, you know. We see darkly. But then, that day, someday, we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And so these minds of ours, they're fascinating. They're a created design. And now we're talking about they're under a divine control. We cannot be omniscient. God has set boundaries. And that's interesting. And so that should grow our faith, though, not weaken it. Let's go on to number three. So as you can see, we're not talking a whole lot about how our mind functions, you know, about having the mind of Christ, thinking on these things, and, you know, the sort of things I preached on in that message. We're just starting really way back, early on. God, we're talking about creation, the minds that God has given us. He's in control. And here is probably the most, as we go forward, this point is really the crux and the meat of the lesson and most likely future lessons, and that's this. Our minds can make a deliberate choice. A deliberate choice. So, they're divine creations, or design creations, they're under divine control, but God has given us the ability to make deliberate choices. Let's look at letter A under that. So, there's a choice to reverence. A choice to reverence. You know, along with the ability of, you know, God's given us the ability for our minds to receive and process and store information. Much like computers are copied after what our minds do. Computers can receive, process, store information. But God has given us also the ability to make choices about the information that we have taken in and the information that we have processed. We're able to make choices about that information. Paul reminds the audience that they have a choice. Remember, he's talking to them about their false gods, etc., their unknown God. He's declaring to them, he's reminding them that they too have a choice about, listen now, about who they worship. Of course, he wants them to know about God, the real God. It says this in verse 27 and 28. Look back at it. He says that they should seek the Lord. Okay, earlier he talked about how he saw the different idols and such, how they worship different gods, but he's saying now, look, you should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him, who? God, the God of heaven, the Creator. In Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring. And of course, in verse 29 says, the offspring of God. So we have this choice to reverence, to recognize and acknowledge the one true God, and to give Him respect and reverence, if you please. Let's look at letter B here. Not only a choice to reverence, but we have a chance to run. A chance to run. Animals are created with an instinctive reflex. In other words, they don't think before they react. If you see a dog lying down and he's sleeping and you walk up and just grab an ear and give it a jerk, like preacher does all the time. No, you walk up and give it a jerk, what's going to happen? Pardon? Yeah, you're most likely going to get a bite. That brings up a memory. I've got two little scars here on my thumb. You can't see it where you are, but I can see it right here. Two little scars. Now I'm 61. I'll be 62 in a couple months. This happened when I was 5 years old. That's a long time ago. And yet the scars are still there of a little neighbor dog, that I didn't touch or whatever the right way. I reached out and boy, that dog and snapped me and his teeth landed in my thumb. And the scars are there to this day to remind me, a valuable lesson. don't pull an ear or, you know, don't disturb a sleeping dog or whatever. But you know what? That was instinctive. That dog didn't think, you know, didn't stop to process the information. This person is pulling on my ear. Do I think I should, you know, have mercy or should I go ahead and bite? Let me decide. Okay, I think I'll bite. No, that process probably didn't happen. It was just a reflex. He just reacted. And so animals are created with an instinctive reflex. They don't think before they react. If you pull a dog's ears, he may bite you because he is simply reacting to an adverse stimuli. The human brain, however, has the ability to pause between stimuli and response so that the right choice, hopefully the right choice, can be made. God has created this, we'll call it in air quotes here, a buffer between the stimulus and the response. And we have the ability to think. Unlike animals, we have the ability to think and choose how we're going to respond. And God's given us the ability to make deliberate choices. Interesting that let me see if there's a point I want to get here before we go on. No, not yet. Okay. It's interesting as we think, just taking a little side note here, as we think about the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 4:15 says this, that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, the same wrong stimuli that calls to us every single day, whether, you know, different temptations that are out there, different temptations that come our way, different temptations throughout our day that encounter us or engage us, those same temptations happen to the Lord. Now, remember this key statement right here. Temptation is not sin. Right? Temptation, because our Lord was tempted, yet we know He never sinned. The temptation is just the enticement to sin. And that is that when the temptation comes, that is the stimuli that we spoke about here a moment ago. That is the stimuli that Satan throws our way. You know, it's the carrot he dangles out in front of you. That's the stimuli. And before you respond, you have built in this little buffer, that says, wait a minute, I'm taking in this stimuli, I'm taking in this information, I'm processing the information, and God has given me the ability to now make a response based on the information that has come into my brain. How will I respond? How will I, this is the better word, how will I choose? And we make choices every single day, lots of them. So our Lord Jesus was confronted. The Bible tells us he was tempted in all points like we are. And when the temptation came and the stimuli was there, He said, no! It's the same choice that you and I can make. To say no to temptation. And that was probably a big part of my lesson, my sermon on the mind. It'll probably be a big part of the future lesson, because we want to come to the place in our Christian lives where we have the strength, the wherewithal, the ability to say no to temptation. And that's a unique thing about the human being, that animals just react. Well, we don't want to react. We want to think about it and make good and right choices based on the stimuli, processed information. And of course, a lot of that processing that's taking place to help us with our choice is what? It's knowing what this book says. Because then it becomes easier to say, no, I'm not going to yield to that temptation because the Bible says, and then quote the verse or understand the verse, the Bible says this, therefore I should not respond in this fashion, but to say no and resist the temptation. Very interesting. So, as you can see, this third point, this third and final point, is a very crucial point. God gives us the ability to make deliberate choices. How will you choose? That's the question for you today. How will you choose? We're out of time already. I had two places I want us to look. I'll just mention them to you. You might jot the references down, then look at it later. Genesis 3. I wanted to show you two different examples in Scripture, but we're out of time. But Genesis 3 talks about Adam and Eve. It talks about the serpent being more subtle, right? It talks about the serpent saying to Eve, oh, you know, you can eat the fruit, right? So there was the temptation. There was the stimuli. She had to think about it. She had to process it, and she had to make a choice, and she did. What was her choice? She took the fruit. She took it. God told her not to, but she did. So it was a wrong choice. On the other hand, we have another story. That was Genesis 3, 1 through 6. In Genesis 39, 7 through 10, if you want to jot that one down, we read another story with a temptation, with stimuli, wrong stimuli that came. And that's the story of Joseph. And when he was at Potiphar's house and his wife came and said, and she said to him, she grabbed him by the coat and said, lie with me. And he, what? Ran. Similar stimuli, a wrong stimulus, wrong information, quickly processed that said, no, this isn't right. I'm responding. I'm making a deliberate, correct choice. And I'm fleeing. I'm getting out of here. And so he fled. Of course, his coat was in her hand, but he made a good choice and took off. What a difference a simple choice made in these lives. Both were tempted. That wasn't the sin, don't forget. That wasn't the sin. But it was what they did with the temptation that made the difference between right and wrong. We are not simply products of our environment. This is our last point here, I think. We are products of our choices conceived in our minds and then carried out in our actions. Ouch. How about that? We're products of choices, of our choices conceived in our minds, carried out in our actions. You might jot this reference down. Proverbs 1:10 says this, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Consent thou not. And then the last thing, our conclusion is this verse. We would be wise to daily ask our Creator. How about this? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, in other words, what I'm thinking about, be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Father, thank You for our time.